You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Your Blood Test. I'm supposed to tell you that I read my Bible every day. It doesn't happen. But I have a year Bible thing that you read so many chapters out of the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and I read through that. I try to every day. And I'm either reading that thing and I get bogged down in some section and go, whatever, this will never end. And, you know, it's some this and that and technical stuff. And I'm like you, yeah, well, skipping ahead. And then sometimes I'll be reading something and I get so into it, I'm skipping ahead days. Like, now I messed this up. Tomorrow I won't have anything exciting to read because I've already read ahead. And so it bogs down. It gets exciting. But I've been reading through something, and I would normally kind of blow through this because if you read your Bible over and over and over again, you go, okay, whatever, I know all this. But I thought, you know, what is this about? And I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 28. Before Exodus 28, he gives him all the details about the tabernacle and about the tables and the utensils and the fabric that's to be used and the color scheme. I mean, there's even a color scheme. God is a decorator of sorts. And when you get right down to it, nobody's going to see much of this stuff but God, Aaron, and his sons, these priests, and that's it. So who cares what it looks like? But for some reason, it matters to God. So he goes on for a few chapters about the tabernacle. But what really hit me is when he got into the clothes, I mean, he's designing clothes or telling them what the stuff's going to look like. Exodus 28, and let's look at verse 1. And he says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." Now look at that. He says, here's what I'm after. I want you to make them clothes for glory and for beauty. They're supposed to represent me. Now, let me tell you very parenthetically where we get completely messed up today. I think some religious groups, let's just say it nicely, have gone back into the Old Testament and have hijacked all the hats and the hoods and the garments and everything and tried to make in the New Testament what it was in the Old Testament. This is over. It is not about me being up here in robes and some kind of pointy hat and trying to impress you with my garb. All that mess wasn't for the people anyway. It was for glory and beauty, for the person doing it, and for God who would see it. But we don't have to recreate that today, and I'll get to that in a minute in the New Testament. So in verse 3, he says, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that they may minister to me as priests." Now look at verse 5. "They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps." And then he goes on, and if you want to read this, I recommend it. He just describes what the stuff on the shoulders will be, the plate on the guy's chest, 12 stones and engraved, and it was going to take some amazing workmen, some amazing artisans to pull this off. So you say, okay, this is a big deal, and he's getting them clothed right. Go down to verse 31 of this chapter. "You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue." And I'm sure this was amazing, just beautiful stuff. "There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear." Keeps going. Verse 36. "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord." Verse 37. "You shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban." This is talking about his headpiece. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things with the children of Israel, hallowing all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen. You shall make the sash of woven work. Verse 42, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from their waist to the thighs. Now go to Exodus 29, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments. Now look at all this trouble. Get them clean. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put on the turban and take the anointing oil, pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. You shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And then look at what happens. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord. Now let me just, before we even get any deeper in this, it's linen, it's blue, it's purple, it's scarlet, it's a beautiful thing, and then you march a bull into the situation. And you don't just march a bull kind of in a china closet, be careful not to disturb anything. Then out of nowhere, what does it say? Put your hands on the head of this bull, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord. If you slaughter a bull, do you have any idea how many liters of blood are in a bull? You've gone to all this trouble. You've built this tabernacle. You got everybody dressed. Put your hands on the bull, and then it says what? Kill this animal right there before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 12. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your fingers and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. It was a mess. It was a bloody mess. And God got him to build all this beautiful stuff, all these perfect clothing. And then he said, now start slaughtering animals. Now keep reading with me. Verse 13, you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys, and goes on to say what to do with that, and burn them. It is a sin offering. Verse 15, you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Now you've got this altar overlaid with gold, all this amazing stuff, and now they say, now, just wreck it. You think, well, they're running it. They're sprinkling blood everywhere. And if that's not bad enough, go down to verse 19. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. And this is what blew my mind. I'm reading my Bible in the morning. I'm thinking, okay, I'm with all this. I get it, and it's a mess. And they've dressed them all up in this amazing tent, this tabernacle. And then verse 21, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments. Have you lost your mind? You've spent all this time. Somebody's made these amazing clothing, these garments, these hats and all this stuff. And now the instruction is to take some of the blood that's on the altar, the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Now let me tell you where this hit me. You get yourself all cleaned up, as clean as you can get. You put on some nice clothes, as nice as you got. And you think, you know what? I think I've got it from the inside out. I think I've got it together. And I'm going to approach God. And he says, there's only one thing missing. You look mighty nice, but it's going to take a little blood to fix this. Now, I turn on my radio, I turn on my TV, and I know this isn't comfortable, and it probably will never build a church. But God help us if we get things so beautiful and so perfect, and we leave the blood out. You've got Jack without the blood. When they would put their hands on the head of that bull or that ram, what they were doing is saying, I'm putting my sin on this animal.
And this animal is going to die in my place. And just so I don't forget this, and I don't know how you do it, and I don't know if I've ever done it, if it's just in my brain, but when you become a Christian, in a way, what you have done, and most people try this, and people try this even at church, they get all dressed up, they get all cleaned up, they're Sunday going to meeting best. And we come in and say, look at me, God, you should take me. I'm a good guy. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. You know, I'm the kind you're looking for. I'm a good guy. I'm a great lady. I'm a good mom, a good wife. God, you couldn't possibly reject me. And I think God's just saying, you know what? Show me some blood. The only thing that's going to make you acceptable to me is some blood. And in a way, the only way to become a Christian is to go to Jesus himself as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And as it were, you put your hands on his head and you say, God, I got no sacrifice because killing me is not going to fix anything. I'm a tarnished, blemished nobody. I got sin. I'm imperfect. But I found me a lamb. And I'm trusting that by putting all of my sin on this Lamb of God, that when he dies and his blood is sprinkled all over heaven, that that'll be good enough. And as long as it takes care of what needs to happen in heaven and it covers me, I'm going to be okay. Now, for some reason, God built a system here, developed a system, and it's a little confusing to me sometimes, but the poor people in the Old Testament had this tabernacle, the temple eventually, these animals, and it was day and night, slaughterhouse, 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 blood everywhere. For what? Trying to cover for sin. And then one guy comes along, one man. And we sing these songs and people go to church and go, whoa, whatever, you know? They got this lamb theme. They got the, you know, singing about some farm animal, and then it's all about blood. I mean, how gross can you get? I don't want to go to church and talk about blood. That's gross. It's awful. Let's be uplifting. If you ever figure out why his blood is so important, you'll be upset if we stop talking about it. Now, I'd like you to jump over to Hebrews chapter 9. And this stuff is written to Christians who knew something about the sacrificial system, and it had just become a sham. The priests were messed up, and they had gone through all these motions, and there was sin in the middle of all the mess, and something had to happen, and thank God something did happen. In Hebrews chapter 9, well, let me just start with verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared. That's what we were talking about. It was basically a big tent. The first part in which was the lampstand, the lamp, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim and glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood. Now look at this. You didn't approach God without blood. You better not be trying it. Which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So back then, it was a stopgap. It was an attempt to appease God, and this ceremonial stuff happened, but your conscience never was clean. Then look at verse 11, and I love the word but in the Bible. All of that, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You show me somebody who's had the blood of Jesus applied to their mind, to their life, to their heart, to their spirit, soul, body, everything they got, I'll show you somebody different. I'll show you a new person. You're walking around with sin covering you, the guilt, the shame, the crush of sin on you, you better get you some blood on that. Because once you experience the blood of Jesus on your life and on your past and on your conscience, you can be clean. And it's an odd thing to me that something so dirty, so messy, can make somebody so clean. Go down to verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Read Hebrews 10 with me. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, this is talking about Jesus, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Why is it so important that Jesus was born of a virgin, came and lived in a man's body? Because he had to have a body. He had to have blood in a body. He came as a living sacrifice to shed his blood for our sin. Verse 8, previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I became a Christian as a pretty young child, but nobody ever explained to me that my conscience could be clean. And I had stuff that I did as a kid and as a young man, and I lived, and the guilt and the shame and all this junk just got worse and worse, and the internal turmoil wouldn't go away. And finally, somebody explained to me that when Jesus died and his blood was shed, that literally my mind was sprinkled with blood, and that I didn't have to carry around the shame and the guilt and the fear that I had carried around my entire life. And all of a sudden, as it were, I had a clear conscience, a clean conscience. You say, well, didn't you do those things? Absolutely, I did them. And this seems like such a simple thing, but I talk to people, you talk to people, you may be this person who you say, well, I accepted Christ. I think I've got the assurance if I die, I'll go to heaven. But I can't get a clean slate. I just can't get it gone. I think about my sin all the time. I remember what I did, but it's not just a memory. It's a conscious memory. It's with me. It's right here. Can you ever get rid of that? You have got to, at some point, come to the place where you understand and believe, not just in your head, but in your heart, that He actually not just forgives your sins, but can put it where He doesn't remember it anymore and where you don't think about it anymore. It's not that you can't remember doing it. It's just that you don't have to go around feeling dirty the rest of your life. Now, see, I'm trying so hard to get all cleaned up for God. That's what I spent my life being, a good little boy. Look at me, God. I'm trying so hard. You can be nice to me, can't you? And then it finally was explained to me that no matter how good or bad I was, God wasn't going to love me any more, any less, no matter how good or bad I was, but that He could wipe out those sins, and I didn't have to feel guilty till the day I died. I thought I was just lucky getting a ticket to heaven, and I just had to feel like hell till I got there. Now, I know this is very maybe basic and elementary, and you say, well, I know all this. I'm not asking what you know in your head. I'm asking you, how do you feel in your heart? And if you've ever understood that getting all cleaned up may seem like a nice thing, but you better let Jesus mess you all up with His blood or you're going to have nothing.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Without going into all of it, sometimes life throws stuff at you. And you can get overwhelmed with things being bad. You can really get overwhelmed with things almost being too good. In order to find some balance and some peace and some solitude, you kind of have to go back to some basic stuff. And for me, this is that stuff. You ever get confused? You ever get overwhelmed? You ever think, God, I can't take it anymore? You're either being too good to me and I can't absorb anymore, or you've squeezed me so much there's nothing left in the sponge. I can't take it anymore. I'm encouraging you to go back to the basics and the simplicity that is in the gospel and the facts of the gospel and the truth of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And the life that I have because somebody gave His life. I live today, I'll live forever because that precious Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, that blood was not sprinkled on a tabernacle, on a temple in Jerusalem. That blood was sprinkled in heaven itself, where God said, it's finished, it's enough, that'll do. And that blood got sprinkled on me and on my heart and on my mind. And I don't have to live guilty the rest of my life. I don't have to live in fear the rest of my life. And I can enter, as the scripture said there in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You have access to the God of the universe. Don't take that for granted. And for God's sake, for your sake, for the world's sake, take advantage of that privilege that you have and that I have. and go with boldness before Him. And whatever you need, whatever you got, whatever's going on, take it to Him and have a little talk with Jesus. And if you need some blood work done, He's the guy. He's the guy.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.